Could we turn to 2 Timothy, just for one part of the verse? 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verse upon which that hymn is based. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. We're speaking tonight on what is saving faith. 2 Timothy and chapter 1. This young man who had known the scriptures from a child. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, you have a sentence and then you read these words, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Father in heaven, as we turn to thy word now, bless us, we pray. We thank thee that salvation is through faith, that it's not based on our performance. It's not based on who we are or what we do, but we thank thee it's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We praise thee for that. Bless us now, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Well, we're coming to this one in the book. If you don't have a book, there might be one or two still left. We can soon get more. Faith alone. Faith alone. The word alone is what caused the Reformation. Alone. Of course, churches today, whether they be Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Roman Catholic, other churches, they say, oh, you need faith. You need to believe in Christ. But what do they mean? What do they mean? You see, the battle back in Luther's day was over the word alone. Alone. It's the scriptures alone. It's grace alone. It's faith alone. It's Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Faith. Faith. Alone. Of course, when we say saved by faith alone, it's shorthand for justified, declared righteous by faith alone. That was the great doctrine. Remember the question? The great question posed is this. How can I, a sinner, ever be accepted in the presence of the Holy God? Some people try and say, oh, well, we're not really sinners. We are. We are. Well, if I'm a sinner and we recognize it, how can God ever accept me? Will I ever be good enough? But the gospel comes and tells us, no, we'll never be good enough, but Christ died for us. The book is now on our webpage, www.freepresbyterian.org. In fact, the Evangelical Times, if you know of that magazine, when I wrote to them about it, email, they were very, very impressed with our webpage and said they would like to do an article sometime in the future about the webpage. So if you go on the internet, do go on to that webpage. So we have it, you can click on. We will have a site that's very soon, wee bit of problems getting someone to do it, but it's sorted out now. In a few days or weeks, the site of the book will be on. You see, next year we hope to put gospel literature into every home in Northern Ireland, and it'll have the sign www. And we thought about this, talked about it one morning, some of us, and we came up with this, just by faith alone. See, there's a play on words there, just by faith. But it also means we are declared righteous or declared by faith. So that's why that title came up. Now, it will link to the Free Presbyterian. We're not hiding who we are, but obviously we want literature where people will be interested and click on to just by faith alone and wonder what it's about. And the gospel will be presented there, this booklet and other items of Christian literature, just by faith alone. Faith alone. Number one, what is faith? You might say, well, everybody knows what faith means. Back in those days in the church, when Luther was born, he grew up in the church, and he would have said most Sundays, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so on. I believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. I believe. But Luther, although he went to university and as a young man got a degree and he became a monk, a religious man, a professor of theology, he didn't really understand faith. Because faith is a difficult thing to describe. I've had many people come and battled over this and have said, Mr. Jonathan, I have believed, I do believe Jesus Christ lived and died, but I don't have the assurance that I've believed properly. But what is faith? We need to understand what faith is, because many, many groups will tell you, oh, you must have faith. But we can't be gullible, because you can't just take it at face value. Their faith in what? Faith in what? That's the important thing. Faith is very often misunderstood. Now, it's used as a noun. The Jewish faith, the Protestant faith, the Muslim faith. But of course, we're thinking faith alone. It's that act. Some people say it's the act of trust. Believing what you hear. I suppose we could use it in different ways. I mean, some people say, what is it? I believe for every drop of rain that falls. Or you say, I believe tomorrow it's going to be sunny. Or you say, I believe though somebody called Christopher Columbus once lived. Or I believe that person will meet my need. See, the word's used in different senses. That's the point we're making. What is faith? Well, we need to warn you. There are many passages in God's word that speak of false faith. I preached a couple of years ago in John 2:23, where it says that many saw the Savior's miracles, and it says many believed on him. Many. You read that and you say, isn't that wonderful? News will spread. Many believers, many have trusted Christ. But you know what the next verse says? Christ would not commit himself unto them. And that word commit is the same word used in the verse before, believe. Wasn't true saving belief. You say, but the Bible says they believed. That's right. But not savingly. They had some sort of belief. But Christ didn't believe in their belief. Christ didn't have faith in their faith. Christ didn't commit himself to them. Because you're in a false faith. There's a man called Simon in the book of Acts. It says he believed like all the rest and was baptized. But, oh, he believed. Oh, he must, no. Read on the chapter what happened. He wanted to buy power that the apostles had. And you know what was said to him? Your money perish with you. In other words, if you don't repent, you're on the way to hell. Oh, but it says he believed. Or here's an interesting one, and if you want to turn to it, maybe you should, just to show you what we mean, that you can have a false faith that's not saving. Turn to James 2. We could show you other examples as well, but this is a great one on showing us what faith is. Now in James 2 verse 19, James is speaking about people who professed they believed, but there was no reality. They weren't really saved. And there was no evidence of change in their life. And in James 2 verse 19, thou believest that there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Huh. There's such a thing as demon faith. James is saying, you'll meet people, oh, I believe in God, but demons believe in God. Do you know demons believe that Jesus Christ is divine, God's Son? Demons believe there's a place called hell. Demons believe that one day God is going to judge. They believe all that. Are demons saved? Of course they're not. Of course they're not. But they have a belief. But it's not saving faith. That's the point we're making here. It's not saving faith. In John 6, there were many people came and believed Christ. Multitudes. The end of the chapter, they went away. So what is faith? What do we mean about faith? Well, there's wrong ideas. It's more than simply knowing facts. It's more than feeling sorry for your sins. That's not saving faith. It's more than promising to do better. It's not thinking, oh, I got to work up a strong faith. That's wrong as well. It's not some vague feeling. The reformers, Luther and others, said there are three parts to faith. I don't want to get so technical, because at the moment you were saved, you probably never thought through these things. But tonight we're looking at it theologically. There are three aspects to saving faith. Number one, of course, is knowledge. You believe 2 and 2 is 4. Right, isn't it? You believe 3 and 2 is 5. I believe it. That's knowledge. You're believing in the, say you're in a large building and the fire and the smoke, and it's a building that's, you don't know the route out, and you cry out, somebody help me! Somebody tell me where the exit is or I'll be burnt to death! And you hear maybe a speaker or something comes over and says, there's a fire, make your way down such and such a door, go down the corridor, and at the end of the corridor turn right, there's a fire escape. Oh, I believe it. I believe it's true. But if you just stand there and don't take the corridor, you'll be burnt to death. You'll be burnt to death. But you have to know the intellectual side. Of course you do. And you need to get the knowledge right. Because if somebody foolishly told you, oh no, you go left down that way, you'll be burnt to death. So you need to know the truth. And that's why we preach the gospel. Because there's only one gospel, that Jesus Christ is God, the Son, who came to earth, who lived a holy, righteous life, and then he went to the cross and he died for our sins. And he made a payment for our sins. And the only way I can be right with God is to trust in him. So you get to know the fact. But that is not saving faith yet. That's the knowledge. There has to be the knowledge, yes. That's the part of it. But secondly, there has to be more than knowledge. There has to be a conviction about it. There has to be not only the intellectual, there has to be the emotional. There has to be a conviction. You see, in the Old Testament, you know the word for believe. You know the Hebrew word, amen. You know the word amen, that's a Hebrew term. And the Old Testament, when you read about believing, it's amen. You are giving your assent. You're believing what you've heard is true. But you're going a step further. You're agreeing with it. And you're saying, I assent to that. This is my conviction that it's true. That's a part of faith. That's why demons, they don't have that conviction. You may go to a doctor, someone with a terminal illness, and they say, oh, there's a cure. But if you don't take it, you say, oh, I believe this will cure me. But you have to start taking it. There has to be the knowledge. There has to be the conviction, if you like, the assent. But there has to be a commitment. You have to commit. Now, in the book, and I remember the morning going through it, Faith Illustrated. If you remember, you probably don't have the book with you, but you can read the book later. Used the illustration of Blondie. Well, the French term, Blondin. That's what Blondin means, by the way, the white one. That wasn't the man's name. He's a tightrope walker. I don't know if you ever go to Carrickaread Rope Bridge. When we were kids, we always loved to go as children. It seemed so big, you know, and you go, oh, which one will go first? Don't shake it, don't. You've all walked over it, haven't you? No, maybe not. Of course, the fishermen, they just come and walk. And don't shake it, you know. We've pictures from childhood on the Carrickaread Rope Bridge. Well, the famous tightrope walker, Blondin, that was his stage name, he did visit Northern Ireland. In fact, his last performance was in Belfast, and he died later of pneumonia. But away back in the 1850s, they put a 1,300-foot wire across the Niagara Falls from Canada to America. And thousands gathered because he actually walked across the falls that happened with a big pole to balance. He did it. A lot of people didn't believe he could do it, but he did it. And you check this out. We're not making this up. Do you know in the following weeks, he walked across and he carried a chair and he sat down halfway across. And he actually got a little cooker and cooked himself an omelette. Now, if you think I'm making this up, you go and look for yourself. If you visit Niagara Falls, some of you have you seen it? It shows you that. He cooked an omelette halfway across a tightrope over the Niagara Falls. Of course, the day came, it's a very famous story, where the crowds were gathered and they saw his great feats that he had done crossing this wire. And he said to the crowd, who here believes I can take a man across? See, big wheelbarrow as well across with heavy weights. Who believes I can take a man across? Of course, the crowds, oh, they've just seen him do it. We believe you can do it. But, I mean, they didn't believe very much. Because when he said, all right then, who'll do it? Who'll do it? There was only one man did it, his manager, Mr. Colcord. And he actually was taken across. Oh, yes, we believe you can do it. We'll step up and do it. Oh, now, hold on. We're getting to what saving faith is. There has to be a knowledge of the truth. But there has to be that conviction that I believe it's true. But there has to be the commitment. There has to be the stepping out. If you're going on a plane, you have to take a foot inside the plane. You can't leave a foot down on the ground and take off. You have to take the second foot off the ground and go up the gangplank. I suppose on the ferry, I'd go in a car, of course, onto the ferry, but you can't sort of keep your foot on the boat and the foot on the shore. You have to take your foot off the shore and get into the boat. You see, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is when you know he's the only Savior. That's why we preach the gospel. And you believe it. And you want him as your Savior. That's your emotions, your mind, your emotions. But it's a cleaving to Christ. It's a trusting in Him. It's saying, Lord, I trust You. I rely upon You. I lean upon You to be my Savior. That text, if you have your Bible open at 2 Timothy chapter 1, you have all three in the text. Oh, you do? That's why I want you to look at this verse. 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. He says, middle of the verse, I know, see that, whom I have believed. There's the knowledge. And I am persuaded. That can be translated convinced. I'm convinced that's right. But look, that He is able to keep that which I have committed. You know, that's actually, the word committed there, it can be used, you know, like a treasure chest or a safe. You put something precious. I have committed my life to Him. I've committed my eternal welfare to Him. I'm relying upon Him to take me to heaven and to declare me righteous because of what Christ has done. See, it's very important what faith is. You need to understand, have you saving faith? Have you really trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, you say, well, I know Christ as the Savior. I know He died. That's not what I'm asking you. Have you put your trust in Him? Have you said, Lord, I take You as my Savior. I trust You. I receive You. Have you? So many pictures in Scripture. Inviting Him in. Opening, going through a door. Taking water. He's the water of life. Didn't He say, I am the bread of life, he that eateth? What do you mean? Of course we don't eat. What it means is when you take a sandwich, you put it, you eat, it becomes, you take it. Oh, you look at the bread and you say, oh, it's bread, I believe it. Oh, I'd love a piece of bread. But that's still not enough. You have to take it. It becomes part of you. Have you taken Christ? Forsaking all, I take Him. I trust Him. Well, faith alone. Is salvation by faith alone? By faith alone. You see, salvation is not faith in faith. The point about faith is who or what your faith is in. In other words, no one will ever be in heaven and say, I'm glad I'm a Christian because I had great faith. Oh, there's other people couldn't believe that I really worked up the faith. No, you don't. The very weakest, doubting, fearing faith. And yes, I'm not contradicting it. Faith can be mixed with doubts and fear and still be saving faith. When we lived in America, Canada actually, when with two children there, and we're taking training with New Tribes Mission, we were just over from about here to the back wall there from a pond. There's a few little houses there. And in the summer, after the men, you were made to go out and do a lot of work, Matt, you'd just go and shoop in the water. It was lovely. 100 degrees probably, and the water was lovely at night. And during the winter, it froze over, and those young Canadians played ice hockey. They played ice hockey. I could never play it, but they loved their ice hockey. That's their national sport. Solid ice. Now you imagine two lakes and two men. Here's a man, he looks out at the lake. Oh, I'd love a little bit of ice hockey today. His friends say, oh, don't go on that ice. It's not frozen yet. Don't worry, it's frozen. I can see it. My walks out with great faith. Oh, I have faith it'll hold me up. I don't question. Of course it'll hold me up. Of course I have faith. Bang, the ice collapses and he's drowned. Oh, he had great faith. Here's man number two. I need to get to the other side. It's too difficult to go round this lake. Oh, I wonder, will it hold me? I'm told it will. My friends have told me, just step out and believe. But maybe they've never seen ice before. Maybe they've come from a place of the country where they've never seen ice. Maybe some of you have never seen ice enough to walk on. I feel like asking many of you walked on a lake before. Well, see, you could just walk across it. We lived, you could just straight out across it. And you tell, oh, but I don't know, I'm afraid I'll go. So he kind of, you know, gingerly, one step. Oh, I wonder, will it hold me too? He's safe. He's safe. Oh, his faith wasn't really strong. He doesn't pat himself on the back and say, oh, I had great faith. No. What I'm trying to say is this, it's who your faith is in. All those people trust in all things to get them to heaven. There's some people who are very confident they're going to heaven. There's some people say, I've done all that the church has told me to do. No, their object is wrong. The object of their faith is wrong. You see, when you come and say, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. If you come to the Lamb of God, I can assure you, He'll save you. Saving faith, it's the object, Christ. You see, I said, faith is in the truth. What's our faith in? The Scriptures. Not the word of popes or councils or churches. Scripture. Why? Because the Scriptures are called the Scriptures of truth. Daniel, New Testament, the Word of Truth. But then our faith is not only in the Scriptures. Our faith is in the Savior, because He is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the truth. Our faith is in the object of the Scriptures. We believe what the Scripture tells us is God's Word, the truth. Our faith is in the Savior, who is the truth. Ah, but our faith is in the salvation that He brings. Because do you know, in the New Testament it speaks about the gospel of truth. The gospel of the truth of your salvation. That Christ on Calvary paid my sin. And if I come and depend upon Him, rely upon Him, trust Him, I will be declared righteous. Even though I know I'm a sinner in myself, God will look upon me as righteous. You see, it's who your object is in. Who your object is in. Now the great controversy, here's where it came. The great controversy. We talked about what faith is. Object of our faith. But this word alone. 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 Is it faith alone? Yes. It's not faith plus something else. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus anything else I do. One of the great quotes of Martin Luther, in fact we have it in those pull-up banners. I love the gospel. Because it tells me not what I have to do, but what Christ has done for me. Isn't that a wonderful quote? You see, Martin Luther, as he read the book of Romans, began to realize, yes, to be in heaven, you need an absolute righteousness. You need to be absolutely perfect. Perfect to be in heaven. You'll not get in if you've one sin. But he described, and you know, we talk today about aliens and all this type of thing. Well, the Reformers talked about an alien righteousness. What they meant was, it's outside themselves. It's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness put to our account, given to us, attributed to us, even though, because Christ died for us, He took our place. So we are now declared righteous before God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, if you were to debate with a Roman Catholic theologian, they would say, and I've read some of their stuff even this week, the Bible nowhere says we're saved by faith alone. In fact, they say it's a Protestant heresy. In fact, I'll go further if I have time and quote you. They say anybody teaches it is anathema. In other words, deserve hell. Just what I've been preaching tonight. Oh, but I could read so many verses. They say the Bible never says you're saved by faith alone. Listen, I'll just quote them quickly. We read it in Romans 3. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You remember we read in Romans 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. Him that worketh not. Romans 5 and 1, therefore, having been, as past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're already declared righteous. It's done. It's a past act. And of course, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, that verse in Ephesians is so clear. So clear. How could anybody who reads the Bible miss it? How could the Church of Rome say, it's not faith, you also need your works. Do you know why? I have it all here, copied it out, what they say on one of their sites, where they try and answer this so-called Protestant heresy. Here's how they get round Romans 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you say it through faith, not of your works. Of course that's right. But what that verse means is you're saved in your baptism. Oh, I could read it exactly. That's what they say. That Romans 2, 8 is saying that you're saved because you can't work for your baptism. You're just a baby. So you can't work for it. But God in grace, when the water's put upon you and the words are said, you are made made righteous. Remember that, don't say declared. You're made righteous. All your original sin is taken away. That's what they teach. That Romans 8 and 9 is talking about baptism. There they say, oh, we believe Romans 8 and 9, you see, because God's grace, we are saved in our baptism. Ah, but you see, justification is a process. The Roman Catholic's official teaching to this day, is that justification is a process. We are being justified. All the creeds of the churches, Westminster Confession, Baptist Confession, and so on, it's the act of a moment. Immediately you trust that moment, the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. It's not a process. It's not a process. And of course, Romans 2 has nothing whatsoever to do with baptism. Let me just, I don't want to bore you with these, but if anyone says justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it's this confident faith alone that justifies him, let him be accursed. Not terrible. Just what we're saying tonight. He says, justification is a process whereby the sinner is gradually saved. In other words, when you're a baby baptized, yes, you're saved in the sense, all your original sins taken away. So if you died at that moment, all your sins taken away. But once you get older, justification is, I'll quote again, 1991, the process by which a sinner is made righteous. How? By the means of faith in Christ. Now watch this, I'm reading it right from 1991 Catechism, listen. By means of faith in Christ and a life of good works. Could anything be clearer than that? That it's a process. Yes, you have to believe in Christ, but and a life of good works. It goes on to say, if anybody says good works are merely the fruit and sign of justification, let them be ashamed. And it's not the cause, and it goes on and all against it. It's terrible. See, what it teaches is this, yes, that baby original sin, but because you've sinned, to get that sin remitted, you must have the religious works, good works, penance. You must attend the rituals of the church. If you die with no mortal sin, you see the different degrees of sin. And if you have mortal sin, you must have it confessed and remitted. You must have confessed it to the priest. You must have that. Now, you could die with a lesser sin, venial. Ah, but even when you die, you're not declared righteous. You're not declared righteous. You still have to be made righteous. How? Purging. Purgatory. No such thing, but that's what the purpose of purgatory, they say. Because we're not made righteous yet. Now, that's what really opened Martin Luther's eyes, when a man came selling bits of paper that you could buy for your dead loved one and they'll get out of purgatory quicker. And by the way, there still are indulgences. Still are indulgences to this day. They don't work, of course. No. How terrible. How awful that system is. And this is the whole thing about mass cards and so on like that. If you know about the system, you pay. And then so many sins, and after so many, it could be hundreds and hundreds of years suffering in the flames for venial sins. Then eventually you're made righteous enough to be in heaven. Miss it. And never be good enough to be in heaven. But of course, what the teaching of some people were, they're saints. Mary, the mother of our Lord. So if you need some, this may sound funny, but I'm not just trying to be funny. This is what's actually taught. Because they have some over. They were made righteous, so they've earned heaven. And they've more over. So you come and pray to them and they'll give you some as well. That's why Martin Luther, before he was saved, his special saint was St. Anna. When he was struck with the lightning, he prayed, Anna, save me. Deliver me. That's why he became a monk. His favourite male saint was St. Thomas, one of the disciples. He used to pray to St. Thomas until he saw salvation is in Christ. Who are you trusting in tonight? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you really believed? Now, you know Jesus Christ died. You've heard it from childhood. Jesus Christ died to save you. But have you depended on him? Have you trusted in him? Do you believe in him? Do you? It's by faith alone and Christ alone. That's why I can tell you, don't be thinking, well, if I be better. Don't be thinking, well, now, if I come to church a bit more and if I seek to live a better life, well, then Christ will accept me. No, he calls sinners. And the gospel tonight that we say is this, only believe. He came to call sinners. Are you a sinner? He came to call you. Now, assent to that. In other words, believe it. Now, trust him. Trust him. May God help you to trust him tonight.